A few years ago, I took Brianna on a trip to to New York City. And she'd been there once before when she was a little younger. We went to several plays and Rockefeller Center and ice skated and did all that good stuff. So I was expecting her to have a list of anticipated activities that she was wanting to do when she got to New York City. Well, the truth of the matter is, the one and only thing she wanted to do was what? Shopping, yes. And shopping is not on my top 100, much less my top 5. But, you know, when you're raising a teenager, you do all kinds of things to stay in sync with them. And so I faked out an interest in shopping, and we set aside a certain amount of money, and she and I went on the internet, and we checked out the various locations and the shopping centers in New York and where all the great deals were and et cetera, et cetera. So we went down on the given day to a particular street that we had identified. I can't even remember the name of the street or the name of the area, but it was, you know, in Manhattan, and it was supposedly the place to get all of the exciting things that she had on her list, the top of which was a Gucci handbag. So she went from, yes, and she had like, you know, $40 in her pocket. She went from shop to shop to shop, and she saw all the knockoffs, and we were trying to convince her that those were indeed knockoffs, that those were not whatever, but she was struggling with that. Well, she ended up in a shop. I'd hit my, you know, limit, whatever it was, and I was out in the street, just kind of standing, letting her go into shop and shop and shop, and so she came running out with this, as you can only anticipate, look on her face, and she goes, "Sherry, come with me." What in heaven's name? The checkout, you know, who's listening? So she pulls me around the corner where there isn't anything. She checks it out. She goes, "I have to tell you something." I said, "Okay. You were in there, you know, 4 minutes. What bad thing could have happened?" She goes, "No, they have the real thing." I said, "What are you talking about?" "My purse." I said, "Honey, they do not." "No, they do. And it's only $50. I have 40. If you could give me 10, I get it." I said, "Sweet pea, listen to me. I don't have a problem with the additional 10. If that's the thing that's going to make your heart aglow for our trip to New York City, fine. But let's be clear. This is not..." "No, it is. In fact, she can't give it to me now." I said, "What do you mean she can't give it to you now?" "The cops are looking." So now I'm looking around trying to find the cops. She says, "We have to give her the money and come back later." I said, "Oh, Brianna. She goes, "Not all of it, just half of it. You know, good faith." I said, "Oh, my sweet pea, you're about to lose $25. She goes, "No, you've got to trust me." Okay. She was 16, I think, at the time. Trust is a big deal when they're 16, so fine. It's worth $25 to, you know, show trust. So I said, "All right, go in." She said, "We have to come back in a little while. And I'm supposed to call this number to see if the cops are still here." Okay, right now I am just dying laughing, and she is not enjoying my laughing. So, to make this long story short, a little longer, we gave the $25, we went away, 30 minutes or whatever, she called the phone number, sweet little lady, told her the coast was clear, she could come back, but to stand in the front of the store and wait for her to approach her. So if you could have seen this 16-year-old standing in front of the store, you know, the lady comes out, she looks around up and down the street, apparently looking for the fuzz, you know, goes in the back, some kid comes running down the alleyway, darts into the store with a brown paper bag, which I can only assume is the real thing. They make the exchange, the additional $25 in the back of the store, and Brina comes out with that brown paper bag and a grin this big. So we walk a few blocks. She says, "I can't look for a little while." I said, "Okay, fine." So we walk a few blocks. So finally she's convinced that, you know, she's not going to be hauled off by the police. She opens a bag, and indeed there is a genuine, bona fide knockoff of this purse. And every attempt to convince her of that has failed. She has that purse in her room as a shining example of a $1,000 purse that she got, you know, for $50. Now, I make fun of her and I laugh at her, but the truth of the matter is, one of the top 5 things that I think women do as a general course of things is we settle for cheap imitations. Not necessarily as it relates to purses, although maybe you're carrying a knockoff of something today. So what? Who Who cares? When I used to go to Korea, we could go to Itaewon, which is a shopping center there, and get really good leather tennis shoes for $5. Now, they might have a slight thing wrong. The label might be a little off, or they might be missing one shoelace. All right, for the price of shoelaces, I got brand new leather tennis shoes. It never bothered me that the label might be slightly off. But you and I, as it relates to more important things, tend to, as women, sometimes allow our wants to overwhelm our head. My head was fine as it related to that purse. I knew it was a knockoff. It was not a $1,000 purse for $50. It's not happening, and the lady was yanking her chain in classic, wonderful teenage style. Her head couldn't get that because her want was so high. It is like that in other areas of our lives with women. Oftentimes, our want gets out there before our head does. The Bible calls it appetites. You and I could call it wanting, and I'm calling it settling for a cheap imitation. So let's open the book of Philippians and look at the passage that's going to talk about this number 4. Remember number 5, we're going in descending order. Last week was the top 5 mistakes women make was dwelling in the past. This one in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse number 17, settling for cheap imitations, being ruled by our wants, our appetites. All right, Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That's category A. Now he's going to come up with category B, a different kind of person. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrasting, if you will, those that are earthly minded and those that are heavenly minded. This passage is a teaching about that, about the two kinds of people. We're going to say two kinds of women, it could be two kinds of guys. But two kinds of people, two kinds of mindsets, two kinds of moments in where our mind and our heart go. And if you're anything like me, I go back and forth between these two with rapidity. But what the passage is saying is you ought to be headed one way or the other. The first is the earthly minded. This is the person whose focus is on the here and now, the this, the me, the mine. This is the person who is completely occupied 24/7 with what works best for me and mine, with very little attention to tomorrow or the day after tomorrow or the day after that or whatever. This is the person whose minds are so focused on getting theirs, whatever theirs is. Maybe it's the emotional things that they need. Maybe it's the physical things they need. Maybe it's the stuff that they feel like they need. But at some level, they are earthly minded. They are now. They are here. They are us. I was thinking about this morning. I was trying to judge who would be the youngest among us, so we won't identify you. But the truth of the matter is, probably 60 years from now, we are all going to be dead. Think about that. 60 years from now. That's not that far away. I'm 58, going to turn 59. In the span of my lifetime, plus now, likely everyone in this room will be gone. But we spend so much of our time, so much of our effort, so much of our intensity, so much of our relationships focused on what will be gone in 60 years. In my case, probably 25 years, maybe 30. 30 years is a blink. A blink. Yesterday, Brianna was 3. Today, she's 18. Whoa, 15 years, where did those go? I mean, like yesterday. 30 years, gone. The Bible's saying that there are people who are earthly minded, who are horizontally perspected. Their minds are all on what's around them. Not up, but sideways. We do it in lots of different ways. The Bible, let's talk about some of the phrases it uses, and then we'll talk about the problem. He calls these people enemies of the cross. Now, if you have an enemy, usually that's not a good thing. There might be people that don't think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but to have an active enemy, Usually about once a year, somebody becomes an enemy of Stony Brook. Now, there are no doubt people that we irritate along the way, me in particular, maybe in this room. That no doubt happens. But every now and then, we get somebody who gets on their horse, and their intention is to hurt the school because we've whatever we've done. An enemy is a strong word. The Bible's calling these earthly-minded people enemies of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The contrast is the cross of Christ, the power of God in your life, something to be grabbed and held and embraced and wanting to be identified with, or is it an enemy of the cross, someone who thinks it's just plain foolishness? You want to divide a crowd. Go into a room, a party room, a gathering at your home, and make a statement having to do with the cause of Christ, assigning power and value to it, and that you ascribe to it. You embrace it. The crowd will part like the Red Sea. There will be group A and group B. Group A sees it as the power of God, the cross, something to be cherished. Crowd B is going to say, it's foolishness, it's silliness. You don't really believe that. I had a young man in my office yesterday, an alumni. He came to ask me to fill out a reference form for college. And he's had a few bumps in the road the last couple of years. And he's trying to settle in. He's trying to go to a Christian college and kind of settle in. I know his family very, very well. I've known him since he was, well, before he was born. And I have a nickname for him. And I called him it accidentally. You know, you don't do that when they're 20, 21 anymore. But I did accidentally. And he kind of grinned. And he sat in my office and he started talking. And all of a sudden, big old tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, you know what, Miss Worrell? The best years of my life were when I was at Stony Brook. And I called him my nickname again, and I said, why do you say that? He said, well, his parents have just recently divorced. His family life is distraught. He's bounced from about 3 schools. He's trying to play baseball. He's hurt his arm, you know, blah, blah. And he said, I don't know that it'll ever be like that again in my life. And I stopped what I was doing. I put my pen down. I reached across my desk. I took his big old gnarly baseball hands in mine, and I looked at him and I said, you know what, buddy? You can create that for yourself. It's not a school. It's not a time in your life. It's a series of decisions you're in a position to make today. Decisions about how you and your girlfriend behave. Decisions about where you go to school and where you go to church. Decisions about how long you spend in God's Word. Decisions about discipline that you exact in your life. You can create that again today. See, that's what he's talking about here, the earthly-minded versus the other side. He was saying, in essence, you know what, I'm living pretty earthly-minded. It's not like it was when I was in school. So fix it. You're either on the side of the team or it's foolishness to you. The Bible also says these earthly-minded people, their destiny is destruction. This kid knows if he keeps going the way he was, he's going to fall off a cliff. He's 21 years old and he's got it down. He gets it. Now, whether he'll stop the trolley and get off is a different discussion. But he does get it. He sees that where he's going, it's going to bring less than good things to him. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. We don't like to use words like enemies and destruction. We like to go to church and feel good. We want to pick up the Bible and get a blessing. But sometimes the blessing is a 2x4 in your forehead saying, stop that, go here. Earthly minded, no. Heavenly minded, yes. The Bible also uses in that same passage the fact that their God is their stomach. Now, he's not talking about that organ that's sitting inside your torso here. He's saying, as it says in Romans 16, people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the minds of naive people. They are motivated. They are not serving our Lord, but they're serving their own appetites. They're out to make themselves feel good. Well, eating chocolate all day long makes me feel good. It does, until that evening when I spend it in the restroom. Why do you tell your kid one cookie, not 15? Because you're trying to be mean? No, because it's not to their best benefit. When your God is your stomach, when you're ruled by your appetites, and we're not talking just about what we eat, then there is destruction. There are called enemies of the cross. And lastly, in Ephesians 5, verse 12, it talks about their glory is their shame. Or rather, in our passage, it says glory is their shame. He says, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Why don't people have affairs in the middle of the town square? Because we want to keep it secret. When you're doing something naughty, why do you do it behind closed doors? Because you want to keep it secret. There is a process when you are earthly minded of trying to not let everybody know. Why do we fake it all the time? We come to church, we come to school, we come to Bible study. How are you? I'm great. Fine, I'm good. How many of you are really great today? Okay, we got two. Very good. Three, four. How many of you are okay? You're okay. All right? How many of you are struggling today? You got issues. All right? There are about six of you that are really honest. Do we act like that? Now, I don't think you should be moaning and groaning and whining every second. But the bottom line here is these people are earthly minded. They're enemies of the cross. They're destined for destruction. They're ruled by their appetites. Their glory is their shame. Now, that's one group. Wait a minute, there's another group, the heavenly minded. In our passage, he says that these are people whose citizenship is in heaven. I've traveled an awful lot over the last 15, 20 years, and my passport is cool. It makes me mad every time I have to get a new one because I got all those cool stamps in there and then I got to start all over again. I can't brag about all the ones I got in there. If you're in a foreign country and things are not going well, you want a passport, and you want an American passport. I've been in some situations where it was a little dicey, and I grabbed for my passport and said, I am a United States citizen, right here. See? It's me, right here. You cannot do that to me because it says right here, I am an American citizen. I'm proud of that. I travel freely. I have freedoms. Our citizenship in heaven ought to matter too. Now, we don't have passports like the little blue one in my desk, but there is an imprint into the heart of a believer that ought to be celebrated. We ought to be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. The Bible says they glory in the cross, Galatians 6. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These people that are heavenly minded say to themselves, I don't belong here. I belong to a city, as it says in Hebrews 11, whose architect and builder is God. This isn't home. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, as the song says. This isn't home. When you're traveling and you're having a great time, usually about halfway through the second week, you start thinking about home. You might be having a great time. It might be your first trip to Italy and you're loving every second of it. But before you go to sleep that night, you're probably going to say something to yourself about home. Home is where you really belong. Heavenly minded people are constantly thinking about home. This isn't home. They're strangers, as Hebrews 11 goes on to say, and pilgrims in a sense. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. 1 Peter 2:11 says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world, you don't belong here. I was working on some of the messages for a retreat, which I'm going to do on our retreat when we get together the first weekend in May. And I was looking at this whole concept of pilgrims and strangers and the whole issue of how that should make us feel and how we ought to react to our wants in relationship to our true home. And it really boils down to Philippians 3:21, the whole concept of being transformed. 3:21 says, who by the power that enables them to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And we will have an anticipation of his return. When I was a little girl, my dad would be away on a flight somewhere in the Navy. We would have circled on the refrigerator the date my dad was returning. And every night at dinner, somebody would count out how many days it was. 4 more days, 3 more days, however many it was. Sometimes it was a long time. 30 more days, 29 more days. When we got down to the day before my dad came home, things happened in our house. Man, rooms got clean, clothes got clean, special dinners got made. We weren't eating TV dinners that night. My dad was coming home. Mom would always take us out of school to go down on the end of the runway and wait for those planes to land. My dad would climb out of that plane in the same jumpsuit as 50 other guys and 10 other planes. But I knew my dad, and they have a little rope to keep the kids and mom and dad back while they're walking out of the planes. On the little rope, we were by it, we were running down. We wanted to get to my dad. There was an anticipation. My dad was coming home. That ought to be the anticipation of the heart of women of God. Our dad's coming back. I don't know when. I don't know if it's today. I don't know if it's tomorrow. But if I'm earthly minded, I'm consumed with all this stuff. If I'm heavenly minded, my mind is moving that direction. And the this stuff is kind of silly. Brianna couldn't wait to have that purse. Less than 3 or 4 weeks after we got back, one of the snaps on it broke. In my maturity, I said to myself, what do you expect for a $19 knockoff? In her mind, not so. She had built it up to this big thing. You and I build up other things. It's not a dumb Gucci purse, but it might be a car. I remember the first time I ordered a new car. I went down and I told the guy what I wanted. I wanted a T-Bird. It was a great big T-Bird. And I wanted a certain color, and I wanted a certain trim on it, and I wanted certain this, and I wanted certain that. And I made all the choices. They had to have it built, and it came, and the day it came, and I... so excited, went down to the Ford place, it was on Beach Boulevard, I got my brand new T-Bird, I put the tape that I'd been saving to play the moment I had my new car, I put it in, I was driving down Beach Boulevard, and as I put it in, my knuckles kind of tapped around the tape player, and I went, that's not wood, that's plastic. And I can remember as clear as if it was yesterday, driving down Beach Boulevard, looking around that car going, this is all just rubber and plastic. I just paid a fortune for a little room made of plastic. Do we not do that for cars? How about houses? I remember when we bought the house I'm in now. I thought I had died and gone to heaven because as far as I was concerned, if you ever had an island in your kitchen, you had arrived. And this house has an island. The other day I was talking to a friend of mine and he was referring to housing prices in our area and he said, you know, a modest home like yours. It is a modest home. It's worth, at least it was before things went crazy, I don't know, maybe 900,000, maybe even a million. It's a modest home. We go absolutely wacko about stuff here. The car, the house. The vacation. I've done that so many times. It's the trip of a lifetime. I'll spend months planning for it. And I get there and I get a cold and I spend 3 days in bed. When our appetites are so focused on earthly stuff, we are misfocused. And that's the point of this passage. So where's the problem? The problem is you and I as women often settle for cheap imitations. We are ruled, if you will, by our appetites, by our wants. In fact, I put in your notes that many modern women are often Christians with Epicurean tendencies. You know, the Epicureans were people that said, eat, drink, and be merry because we're going to die. Is that not how our society functions today? Go to the mall this afternoon, stop some lady in the mall on her way in and out of Nordstrom's, and ask her if that is not really the motivation of her heart. And it will be, because she's consumed with this and that and these, because she's convinced that's all there is. Ladies, that is not all there is. That's just a little piece. It's a little blessing. It's a cheap knockoff Gucci bag that makes you happy for a few weeks. Nothing wrong with that. The kid was delighted to be in New York because she got her real bag. Wasn't a real bag. And half the stuff you and I spend our time on ain't real either. What are some of those things that we in our society get focused on? Well, first, the one I put down was the whole issue of beauty and fashion. Turn to 1 Timothy. You're in Philippians. Turn to your right a little bit and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He's giving instructions to how the men are supposed to be in verse 8. Want them in every place to pray, lifting up holding hands, without wrath, without dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modesty and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women, making a claim to godliness. Does that sound like a Macy's ad that I read this week? Buying anything, lipstick, shoes, clothes, should be a fun and exciting experience. Now, ladies, is buying lipstick a fun, exciting experience? Is there anything wrong with buying lipstick? Of course not. But is it the thrill of your life? Or shoes. I saw a webpage. You're going to trip out about this webpage. This webpage was called The Sexy Shoe Finder. And on this webpage, you can answer questions about how you feel about your feet, about your toes, about how you like your pedicures, and how you like the color of your shoes. And it will identify you what kind of shoes you ought to go buy so you feel really good. Okay, I'm all for shoes. I got more shoes than I need. I can't only wear one pair at a time, but hello? Do you realize that cosmetics is a $24 billion, with a B, billion-dollar a year industry? Cosmetics, $24 billion. You're going to spend 2 years of your life messing with your hair. I'm 58 years old, two of them I wasted on my hair. Washing, drying, curling, perming, cutting, 2 years. What could you have done with 2 years of your life? How many people could you have shared the gospel with? How many missions trips could you have made? How much money you could have saved and given to somebody who needed it? 2 years of your life. Now, is there anything wrong with having your hair cut? No. Anything wrong with having a perm? No. It's the emphasis that's the issue. Beauty, fashion, some of our passions have gone amok. What about the whole diet and exercise, the whole wellness craze? Our culture is bunkos on this one. I tried to get a statistic off the internet of how much money and time we're spending on exercise and wellness programs, and they won't even estimate it. It's so stinking high. I couldn't find it. My goodness gracious. Is there anything wrong with taking care of your physical being? Of course not. I put it in 1 Timothy 4:8 on your notes. Physical training is of some value. It is of some value. You're a steward of what God has given you. You ought to eat properly. You ought not to be overweight. You ought to have an exercise program that's reasonable. These are good things. But read the rest of the verse. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Do you think being a size 8 or 6 or 4, in my case I was born a 10, but do you think whatever size jeans you can finally get into is going to earn you any brownie points in glory? Is God going to say, did you make it? I have a list, as you know, of 10 things I want to do before I croak, and one of them is to weigh less than a certain pound. I got very close a couple of years ago, and I went to Kenya. I blame it all on Kenya. I don't want to blame it on a lack of self-discipline. I want to blame it on a mission trip, of course. But I'm motoring towards that line again. And I was laughing at myself as I stood on the scales this morning. Sherry, in light of the lesson you're going to give, is God going to ask, did you make it? He is not. What about entertainment? Ecclesiastes 2:10 says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Does that sound like our culture? Translate that, if it feels good, do it, or buy it, or have it. Super Bowl was coming. Oh, I wanted a new TV set. Oh, I wanted a new TV set. I got a little, I don't know, it's about that big in my room. I wanted one that was about that big, you know. The week before Super Bowl, I kept telling myself, you know, you haven't spent any money on yourself in a very long time. You don't go out and spend money like that. That's not you. You should be commended for that spirit. Yes. You've been denying yourself several things this last year and investing it in Brianna in such a sweet and godly way. What a... I'll just go down and get one of those. In another moment, I went, you idiot. It's a game. It'll be, you know, 3.5 hours and it'll be over. Well, last night I was watching the basketball game and the same thing started up again, only now it was the Final Four is coming up. And it's worse because basketball is my passion. You know this phrase, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Is there anything wrong with having a big TV? No, there isn't. Is there something right, though, about denying yourself? Yes, there is. Because when we deny ourselves here, it focuses our attention there. Why does the Bible talk about fasting? Because he doesn't want us to eat? No, because when you deny yourself a meal, it focuses your attention on something other than satisfying yourself. And that's the process of having a heavenly-minded perspective as opposed to an earthly-minded perspective. What about money? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves money is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. They did a survey on people based on their income levels, and they had them chart on a 15-minute basis their contentment, their anxiety levels, to anticipate if there was a corollary between having lots of money and being happier. What did they find? Were you happier the more money you had? Answer, no. If I were to come out here today and stop and ask a few of you, what was the happiest moment in your marriage? Give me a 3-week period that was the funnest, happiest, joy-filled, less anxiety, more joy in each other period. I guarantee you it'll have nothing to do with money. In fact, it probably will go all the way back when you had zip. Absolutely nothing. You were opening a can of Beanie Weenies and you had a little candle and you were sharing it with, you know, 2 plastic forks. Because money doesn't make us happy. So why are we chasing it? Why do you think it'll make your kids happy? If it doesn't make you happy, why do you think it's going to make your kids happy? This is the most indulged generation on the face of the earth. We're not helping them. Giving them $10 or $100 for a series of A's is not good. It doesn't develop what needs to develop in them. Giving them everything they want because you didn't have it, you want them to have it, is wrong. It's the wrong attitude. It gives them wrong things. They need less, not more. I was absolutely shocked at that survey we did a few weeks ago about how many after-school activities your kids are in. A vast majority of our kids are in 4 nights a week activities. Do you really think they're going to play professional football? Or baseball? Or soccer? Or be the gymnast of the Olympics? Or the ballerina? Guys, it ain't gonna happen. Is there anything wrong with them having activities? Of course not. They should have activities. But not so many that they have no time with you. Not so many that they have no time in their home. The toys you gave them at Christmas, are they still playing with them? Ooh, it got quiet in here. Okay, you're getting it. There is a passage in our Bible in the Old Testament that is a particular favorite of mine. If you turn to 2 Chronicles, I'm going to finish this part out by talking about the process of what I call shining brass. In 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon, as you were in the, if you were in the study, you know he was very rich and had lots of resources. And as one of the things he did is he made a bunch of solid gold shields, large ones and small ones, and he kept them so that when he came in and out of his palace and went up to the temple, the soldiers would grab these unbelievable, gorgeous gold, solid gold shields and reflect his glory to the kingdom. Well, along the way, his son came into power, Rehoboam, by the time we get to 2 Chronicles 12. And Rehoboam's kingdom is overrun by a guy by the name of Shishak, who was the leader in Egypt, and he conquers parts of Israel and swipes these solid gold shields and takes them away. Now, Rehoboam's got a problem. He's got a standard to maintain. His dad had left him all these gold shields, and every time he came out, the guys would grab those shields and line the way out of his palace and up to the temple, and it showed his honor, it showed his prestige, and they've been swiped. What's he going to do? His Lexus broke down. His standing in the community has gone to pot. He had to sell his house. This is not good. And rather than looking at the people and say, I was a lousy leader, and they got in here and they swiped the shields, and we didn't need them anyway, what did he do? He built shields of brass. Not solid gold, but brass. Because brass, if it's polished enough and held just right in the sun, and you're not up close, you can't tell. It's the major Old Testament example of faking it. How many of our homes are a fake? We can't afford them. What's happening in our culture right now with our economic status? In part, it's because we violated those old rules they told us. You know, your household income or your household expenses shouldn't exceed 25%. Ha, 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 ha. I got people here in our school that are paying 60 to 70% of their income in housing expenses. We know what it is? It's polish and brass. It's polish and brass. You could do with a lesser car. You could do with a lesser this. Brianna could have done with a $10 little purse. But oh no, we got to have a Gucci. Polish brass. It's the fake thing. And in the pursuit of all that brasso, you and I end up settling for something less. We are earthly minded, not heavenly minded. A while back, I went out and I bought a can of brasso when I was at the store. And I took it home and I put it in a place where I would see it with some regularity. Because I don't want to be a person that's spending all their time shining up brass shields. I don't want that to be the touchstone of my life. I don't want to wake up one day in glory and go, whoops, I blew it. See, we forget that there is a day coming. A day coming when He's going to return. In your notes, I direct your attention to Matthew 24. The idea that the Lord is going to return. He is, guys. It could be today. If I ran to the Lord's presence and said, boy, I'm glad you're back. Let me go show you my island. It was really cool. I made it. I got an island. Yeah. Well, substitute something in your life for the island. He's not going to care about that either. You and I spend so much time worried about what the nun, the one on the right or left of us, thinks about each other. Should you be dressed nice? Yeah. Should you have, you know, good toothpaste? Yeah. Get your hair cut? Yeah. It's all gray and you don't like gray? Fine. Get it colored. Who cares? You know, good pair of shoes? Yeah. Years ago, I finally bought a pair of shoes at Nordstrom's. A friend of mine told me, Sherry, if you buy those, they'll last, you know, 10 times as long as the other. I went, man, I'm not going to spend $100 on a pair of shoes. I did it. Oh. My goodness, it lasted me 8 years, that pair of dress shoes. Nothing wrong with buying shoes at Nordstrom. Nothing wrong with driving a Lexus. It's just, guys, it isn't the end. It ought not to be what we're focused on. What ought to be important is, who am I feeding on my island? How many people have I had to my home and they've been able to eat off of my island? The size of my TV isn't the issue. Who did I have over for the Super Bowl and did we have some fun eating chili off of my island? Answer, yes, we did. Could we see the game? Yes. Did we enjoy each other's fellowship? Yes. Did we enjoy the chili? Yeah. And it came out of a can. I didn't even make it. All right, what's our plan? Aren't you glad you came to Bible study today? Yeah, I can tell. Galatians 5, verse 6 and 7. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. You'll not be carrying out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. That could be written to every woman in our culture. Guys, Abstain from what is an appetite. I gotta have it. Abstain from that. Say no to that. Be heavenly minded. And I gave you three ways to do that. The first one is, think like a tourist. Think like a tourist. I mentioned earlier that I've had the great blessing to do quite a bit of traveling. And I do love to travel. Hate to fly, love to travel. Love to be somewhere, think about it, study it, analyze it, get the streets all down so I got the map memorized before I get there. I know the currency. I can exchange money better than the bankers. I know the culture and the places we're going, and I can identify this church from that church. I spend so much time enjoying it. But when I get there, inevitably, by the end of the first day, it dawns on me, I'm still just a tourist. I might understand the money. I might be able to go around the corner and find the whatever I was looking for. But when it comes time to order dinner, or it comes time to do something and get on the trolley and find where I want to go, I'm still a tourist. I'm just passing through. I don't live there. The attitude of a tourist is what you and I ought to have for life. This is not home. We're just passing through. If you had a mindset of the tourist, you'd enjoy it. Isn't this cool? God gave me an island. Yay, I got an island. My TV worked. I work at a wonderful place. I make a good income. I drive a good car. God is good to me. But I'm just a tourist. I hold it lightly. I'm just passing through. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15, we're sojourners before thee and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow. There's no hope here. 30 years from now, we're all gone. 60 years from now. 60 would cover probably everybody in the room. Shadow. I read a study the other day that the likelihood of three generations from now, anybody being able to know your name is slim and none. Three generations, they're not going to know your name. But, those of us that know the Lord, those of us that are heavenly minded, who are thinking like tourists, what does it matter? We're going to be in glory. He knows me, I know him, end of story. Think like a tourist. I'm visiting here, I'm passing through. Enjoy it? Yes. I went to Paris. I did all that stuff. I thought I was ready. I could order this, I could order that. What a joke. They would serve us breakfast, there was nothing there. One croissant, you know, a cup of tea. I'm starving to death. So I go across the street to a patisserie. I got all my money out, I'm looking, I got it figured out, I go up. Of course, they didn't like us very much. They don't like us very much in Paris. And since you can't speak French, I'm on the short end of the stick. Everybody in the patisserie is laughing at me before I ever get to the counter. I have to point. She has to take the coins out of my hand because it's multiples and I can't multiply the money. I feel like an idiot. I'm just a tourist. No matter how much time and energy I put into it, I still didn't belong there. No matter how many roots you put down into this world, no matter how you establish yourself as a entity in our culture, your name is known. When we Google you, things come up. 60 years from now, nobody's even going to know your name to Google you. Just a tourist. Second thought I had for you is pack like a tourist. Some people, when they go on trips, my friend who is homesick today, I was not going to make a crack about her today, but this is just too good. When she travels, it's, you know, 16 suitcases. Not literally, but when we were in Hawaii going one time, they stuck a sticker on her suitcase that said heavy. And she had one more besides that one, and they slapped heavy on that one too. You know, it's the adventure. Might need this, might need that. Go back to that moment I asked you earlier, what was the happiest moment between you and your husband? Maybe you went away for a weekend. What'd you take? Pair of shorts, bathing suit, was in a little sack from the grocery store, and out the door you went. When you go on vacation today, what do you need? Well, we got to have Imodium and Caopectate and aspirin, but we might need Tylenol, so better have some Advil. Let's make sure we... Same way with clothes and shoes and... Well, it might get colder, that sweater. That's not high enough, heavy enough. Oh, a heavier sweatshirt. Oh, might need a light one. If you and I are going to go through life being heavenly minded, pack light. Pack light. You can't get into your clothes in the morning, and you can't make a choice, and you can't get out on time because there's too much stuff in your closet. What is the solution? Clean the closet out. Go down to the 10 outfits you can wear. Give away the ones you can't. Somebody else will wear them. It'll make your mornings much easier, I guarantee. If you can't find your keys every time, put them in the same place every day. Make it a focused lifestyle. Pack like a tourist. If you were moving to France, you'd take everything you own. If you're just visiting for a week, we're just visiting. Pack like a tourist. And lastly, eat like a tourist. Dennis is down in Mexico this week. He's on his first cruise. He and some family friends are cruising in Mexico. And Dennis is a pretty picky eater anyway, but he does love Mexican food. And so he was going on and on about his friend has, the little places they're stopping as they're cruising. And she knows right where we ought to go to eat. I said, Dan, do me a favor. Don't eat there. You have a very fussy little tummy. You go eating, this and that and the other. And he said, well, I'm cruising too. We can hit the ice cream bar and all the sweets. He's a chocoholic. You'd never know it, look at any, but he is. And, I'm going to eat all this stuff. Dan, remember your tummy, This whole idea of eating like a tourist. If you eat all the rich foods that are at another place that you're not used to, what happens? You need one of those items I just mentioned earlier, either the Imodium or the Archaeopectic or something. If we eat, if we consume like a tourist, just a sampling. Don't go for all the rich foods. Don't go for everything this world has to offer. It doesn't make us all satisfied. Enjoy God's blessings, but don't indulge in them. One is okay. Two, you don't need. Five, absolutely not. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and verse 8. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. It's the basics. Let me stop by just telling you one little story that happened just a week or so ago. As you know, I went to Kenya with Kathy, and Kathy's sitting up here, and others, and many others have gone to Kenya. They're a wonderful people. I swear we're going to sing in Swahili when we get to heaven, guaranteeing it. But at any rate, wonderful group of people. Met several people that we've been able to stay in contact, and recently all the unrest in Kenya, and I followed it not as an American Southern California, gee, that's a shame that's happening in Africa, but more of a, ooh, I know that city. I flew in and out of it. Ooh, I know that town. I was there. Ooh, I spoke there. Ooh, I know those people. Well, not too long ago, while lots of people were being abused, Kathy got an email from one of the gals. Now, let me set it up. Her name is Alice. While we were there, she had a home. And she invited us all up there. For some reason, I didn't go. Maybe I didn't want to get my feet all muddy. I don't remember what the problem was. Was it raining? Maybe that was it. I didn't want to get out of the rain. Barb went. She's the sweetheart. But anyway, they went. They went up. They had, refreshments with them. Saw their home. Very modest by any standards you can imagine. Had a few cows. That was their big thing. They lived up and took care of this little seminary area up on Mount Elgon, one of the poorer areas of Kenya. All right, so there was some unrest that happened prior to the current one, and they lost their home. The home was wiped out. They swiped all their cattle, and they had to move. And so they lost everything. What little they had, they lost. They moved. All right, now the current unrest. And you can imagine what their society is like in that kind of a situation, where they're living, what they're doing. They can't get on the roads. Food's not being delivered to stores. They can't get basic supplies. They can't get gasoline to move around. They can't get clean water. One of the missionaries that was there not too long ago, when he arrived in a refugee camp, the number one item that they screamed and hollered and were so thrilled to have were sanitary napkins. We're talking basic living. In that context, that lady, Alice, sends an email to Kathy and says, oh, please, Kathy, tell us what we can be praying for you. We want to stand with you. We need to know what to pray for you. Now, is that earthly-minded or heavenly-minded? Here we are fussing about the next sale or the next this or the next that, and here's a gal who can't get water or sanitary napkins or basic supplies, and her focus is not her own consumption. She's already lost her house and everything they own. Her interest is her, us. What can she pray for? It is a challenge to not be earthly minded. Don't go sell everything today, but say to yourself, I don't want to be a woman consumed by my wants. And let that be a start towards a disciplined life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this is confrontational material in Philippians. Last week we talked about being hampered or so consumed and dwelling in our past. And today we've talked about being so consumer-oriented, ruled by our appetites and our wants, instead of being heavenly-minded. Help us in practical ways, just starting today, to be focused on you and not on things. And if we need to go buy a can of Brasso and put it in our kitchen so that we stop trying to fake it, help us to do that. Lord, let us be genuine people who love you and want to serve each other. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been definitely no fun without you. Only I think I'm the only one that had any fun today, so.